Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you. Happy New Year. And I can also say a very last minute Merry Christmas because today is the last day of the 12 days of Christmas. It's today it ends and then it's Epiphany tomorrow. So it's still okay to say Merry Christmas even if you've already taken all your lights down like the pagans. So that's all right. So have you made any New Year's resolutions? Have you? A few have. Okay. Have you broken any New Year's resolutions already? Yeah? No? Oh, man. You know, I must confess, I'm cynical when it comes to New Year's resolutions. Maybe it's just because I'm 55. Maybe it's because, you know, I'm a Gen Xer and we're just cynical about everything. But for me, I don't really get into doing New Year's resolutions. But I will say this. The one thing that I do enjoy about the new year, and it kind of is something that brings about a bit of a resolution in me, is the fact that it's a fresh start. I love fresh starts. I love new beginnings. And every new year does offer that opportunity. And so this year, I want to receive that opportunity as a fresh start, as a way to take another step or a next step into God's grace. Because that's what this is about. We want to be a community of grace. We've been talking about the spirit of grace all throughout this year, starting last fall. And it's that spirit of grace that I want to step further and further into. Now, we introduced you last fall, if you were here, to some ways that we are trying to live out grace here at Community of Grace with some new formational and missional values. You may be able to remember back to that time. If you haven't, that's okay. If you're new, that's great. Then you get to hear these maybe for the first time. But it's 8 different values. The first are to know, trust, imitate, and speak Jesus. And then to see, love, serve, and teach people like Jesus did and does. So I know that's a lot. That's a mouthful. It seems like, wow, are we supposed to like figure all that out today and just have it all ready to go? No, because it's all part of a journey. We're on a journey, and all of these things get formed in us over time. It takes time, and it doesn't take just time. It takes the Spirit of grace. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. When I talk about the Spirit of grace, I'm referring to the Holy Spirit, the one who comes and empowers us to live a life as a follower of Jesus. It's the only way we can do this is by his strength. But by his strength and by his grace, we can. We can step in to those places and in those ways of living in the way of Jesus. Now, as we made our way through the fall last year and then into the seasons of Advent and Christmas, we saw how the Holy Spirit was using all kinds of different individuals, just ordinary people, to do extraordinary supernatural things in accomplishing God's will and to reveal God's promises to all people. It's there in the prophets. It's there in Judges. It's there in all kinds of different places and people in the Old Testament where it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to do something great that they could not have possibly done without the Spirit's help and the Spirit's guidance. And these stories took place over hundreds and hundreds of years, culminating in an announcement to a woman named Mary, who lived in an obscure town, with a message to her that she would become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit and bear a child who would become the Savior of the entire world. Of course, that's the message of Christmas, which was just a few days ago, a week ago, whatever. It wasn't long ago now, but that should kind of make you feel a little bit caught up to where we are in the story, because where we are in the story and where we are continuing in the story is in the Gospel of Luke. And there's a reason why we're in the Gospel of Luke and talking about the Holy Spirit, because Luke, as the author of the gospel that bears his name, spoke more about the Holy Spirit than just about any other gospel author. He refers to the Holy Spirit regularly and over again. And really, his writing in the New Testament that starts in his gospel and continues on through the book of Acts, both of them were written by Luke, is a bridge. It's a bridge that connects what the Holy Spirit was doing in the Old Testament through and into Jesus and his life, and then from there on into the lives of the earliest followers of Jesus and the church, which brings it all the way to us today. It's a beautiful bridge, and the connecting point in that bridge is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to continue talking about this Spirit of grace within the gospel of Luke. And so I'm going to ask you today, if you want to, if you brought a Bible with you, to open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to start reading a story that begins in verse 21 of chapter 2. Again, if you brought your Bible with, that's wonderful. Open it up. If you got one on your phone or something, that's great. I love it when people are reading God's Word. Maybe that's a resolution for you. Start bringing the Bible to church. Just give you a chance to kind of follow along with the Word as we read it together. Either way, I want you to listen along as I read together. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Let's pause right there. So here we have Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And they are doing the things that regular, ordinary Jewish people would do who were religious. They're following the law. They're just living their lives and following the law. They're doing two important things that you would do with a newborn. The first one happens at the eighth day after they are born, and that is when the child, when male children are brought to be circumcised. This is going all the way back to Abraham and his founding of a covenant and calling God's people his people. And the way to come into that covenant is through circumcision. So there it is. They are following the rules, following the law. And then it talks about bringing Jesus to be consecrated 40 days later. Now, why 40 days later? Well, because as a part of the law of Moses, women, after they had given birth, were considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days. I know it's not fair, but that's the way that it was. That's the way that the law read. That after 40 days, then was the time to come to the temple and consecrate the child, which would mean setting them apart unto the Lord. This is going all the way back to the book of Exodus, where God said as he drew them out of Egypt to remind them that their firstborn had been protected by the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. So setting apart these firstborn was just a part of what they would do. And then they would offer a sacrifice. Normally, the sacrifice would be a lamb, but if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could get two doves, and if they couldn't afford two doves, they could get two pigeons. And they would bring these pigeons to be sacrificed. Why? Because there needs to be a sacrifice to atone for sin. That's just the deal. In order for sin to be covered, there has to be a sacrifice. So this is just the normal, regular routine that would be there for devoted religious followers in the time of Jesus. And it's in this place and in this time, in this ordinary pace of life and religion, that something extraordinary happens. Two extraordinary people begin an encounter with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. That's where we keep reading on here, starting in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Two extraordinary people, Simeon and Anna, and they share some similarities in their stories and similarities in what God is trying to say through their stories to us. First of all, the Holy Spirit is all over these stories, mentioned multiple times, starting with Simeon. There's Simeon, says he was a devout follower of God, righteous. But the Holy Spirit had reached out to him at some point in his life and made it clear to him that he was going to bear witness. He was going to see with his own eyes the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, that's another term that would be used to describe the Messiah. But it's also kind of unique. It doesn't show up all that often that the consolation of Israel is the term that's given to the Messiah. And I think it has a purpose here in this particular portion, because the word that is used for consolation is the Greek word paraklesis. And paraklesis is very similar to the word parakletos, which is the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. The comforter, the one who comes alongside, the one that would console those who are grieving. So here it is, Simeon, who has received this incredible message through the Holy Spirit, is now waiting for the consolation of Israel, the one who will come. He will be able to see what is happening spiritually will now take flesh and happen in real life. And it's promised to him that he's going to see it. And so he has been waiting his whole life for this moment. And in this moment, the Spirit speaks to him again, draws him in to point out and points him directly to Jesus. There is Jesus with Mary and Joseph making his way in for his consecration. And Simeon goes right to Mary and Joseph. And it doesn't say that he asked. That would seem a little bit strange, I imagine, to hold the child. But something about Simeon had Mary just hand him over so that he could cradle him in his arms and then speak a word of witness, a word of praise to God about who God is and what he has done and how his promises have now been fulfilled. He bears witness in praise to who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the one that he has been waiting for. And now he has seen him. He's seen him with his own eyes. Salvation has come. Something for all nations, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, who is everybody else. This is a big deal. Because the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus is meant to be much bigger than just one select group of people in Israel. It's meant to be for the entire world, for everyone to see. And it harkens back to the words of the prophet Joel, who said that there would come a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, male and female alike, which leads to the next part that's so cool. Anna, who is described as a prophet. It's the only time in any of the Gospels that a woman is given that title. And that's something special and something that shows what Luke is getting at when he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, that this work of the Holy Spirit truly is to be poured out on all flesh, male and female, and that they would speak about who God is. Now, it says that Anna was very old. First words about Anna, she's really old. She was 84 and had spent most of her life as a widow. And in that status as a widow, she chose to devote her life to worshiping day after day in the temple. She spent her time worshiping the Lord, praying, fasting, just being in the presence of God all that time. Also waiting for something, waiting for this promise of God. And sure enough, the Spirit speaks to her and directs her right to Jesus. And she comes right over and sees this child and immediately begins to go, after praising the Lord and worshiping him, goes and starts telling everybody around her, bearing witness to who Jesus is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is up to this work in them. The Spirit of grace breaking into ordinary lives like Mary and Joseph to point them to Jesus through worship and witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe he wants to break into our lives in the same way. Worship and witness. Worship and witness are defining attributes of Christ's church all through the ages. But sometimes I think we lose perspective on how completely countercultural and totally supernatural these things are. These gifts given to us by the Spirit to come into worship and to bear witness to who Jesus is. Listen, there's something interesting about the new year. In the new year, it's not uncommon for me to see faces that come through the door, sometimes around Christmas time, but sometimes right after the start of the new year, who maybe haven't darkened the door of the church in a while. And sometimes they're coming in kind of with that sense of like, maybe I'm just going to give this one more try. Or maybe they said something to themselves at some point where they thought, you know what, I need to get back to church again. Friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that calls us into worship. And here's the thing. I don't ever want you to feel ashamed of stepping into worship from a place where you're like, you know what, I just haven't been there in a while. It's okay. As a matter of fact, it's wonderful that you would choose to take that step today, because that's something that the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Because it's the Holy Spirit that calls us into worship, to praise God, to declare how good he is. It's how we were crafted, how we were made. It's a return back to that which God has offered to us, to be able to respond to how he has offered us life. That we would praise him and worship him and do that together in community. There are all kinds of different ways that you can worship, for sure. It's like there are all kinds of different churches that worship. But to step into that place is a gift of the Spirit. To worship Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit and in the presence of the community. Jesus spoke about this in the Gospel of John. He said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." The Father has sought you out, wherever you are, and sent the Holy Spirit to draw you into his presence in worship. What an incredible gift that is, and what an incredible gift you are to be here as a recipient of that. Whether you've been coming every Sunday, whether you're a regular attender here or not, maybe this is your first time just taking that step back into it, welcome. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. So we worship, but we also bear witness. Now, that word witness has kind of gotten a derogatory term in many cases for Christians. You think about witnessing. Sometimes you may have been brought up in a culture where the idea was, well, you know what? You got to be out there witnessing. You should be out there street witnessing, doing some street evangelism. You should be out there maybe holding a sign that tells everybody that repents for the end is nigh. Or you should be finding every opportunity to tell people that, boy, you know what? If they don't get their life right, you know, I mean, they need to come to Jesus right now, because if they don't get their life right, oh no. Listen, witness just means that you have seen or experienced something. And a testimony is just telling somebody about what it is that you've seen or experienced. Witnessing is just speaking about Jesus. And it comes right from that place of worship. In worship, we bear witness to God when we speak about Him and say things about Him. And then we carry that with us out into our lives, where we have places where we can share with others about who God is and what God is up to. And wherever you are in your journey, that's all right. You don't have to have it all figured out. None of us do. So to witness isn't to say, well, I've got to have everything figured out. To witness to God is to just be like, hey, you know what? I'm just on this journey of following this incredible God who has called me to Himself, and I'm still trying to figure it out. I still got a lot of questions. But you know what? I can't help but notice what it is that God is up to. I see Him. I feel His love. I want to know Him more. And I don't even necessarily know what to do about that, but I'm kind of excited about it, and I just want to let you know. At its heart, witnessing is just sharing about where you are in your journey and giving credit and glory to God. That's all it is. And from that heart that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we step into that place, because it's the Holy Spirit's work that accomplishes that in us as well. Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's the work of the Holy Spirit that calls us into that place of being able to bear witness to who God is, to help us in that place. Worship and witness and worship, they go hand in hand. So, where do you find yourself in this today? Maybe this might call you to make some resolutions. Maybe you might have a resolution that is like, you know what, I need to make worship a priority in my life. Whether it's personal worship, but especially corporate worship, where we worship together with others. Because this journey with Jesus is not meant to be said and done alone. It's meant to be done in community. And maybe God is calling you to say, hey, you know what? Make worship in community a priority this year. That'd be a pretty cool resolution. Or maybe it's to make regularly speaking about Jesus a practice, just something that you start feeling a little more comfortable with. Now, here's the thing. I could tell you to just start doing these resolutions and be like, there you go, just go do them, and I'm setting you up for failure. Why? Because we all will fail at these resolutions, just like every other resolution we make. The cynicism is coming right through, isn't it? But you have a counselor. You have a consoler. You have a paraclete. You have the Holy Spirit who comes alongside you to encourage you, to help you, to be with you, to empower you to take these steps. You don't do this alone. So coming to the Lord and saying, I just want to step into this place of worship, and I just want to be more comfortable speaking about you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and do that work in me. It's a surrender. It's a surrender. And here's the best thing about these resolutions. They're all based on what Jesus has already done for you. Because Jesus has already resolved a bunch of things in your life. Jesus has resolved to save you, to forgive you, and to transform you by the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. He delights in you and is completely committed to guiding you into his abundant life. That complete commitment led him to the cross to lay his life down for you as the ultimate sacrifice for your sin once and for all. And his resurrection is the ultimate hope for you and for the whole world that there is life to be had in this life and on into eternity. That's the promise that comes to you. So let's step into this new year with a sense of expectation, with a fresh start, wherever you are on your journey, to just offer yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Just like the words of that song that we sang. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Just those first three words, here I am. Sometimes that's the most that you've got. Lord, I showed up today. This is all I've got today. I made it from the bed to the door to this door. Praise God that you're here and that you're on this journey. Be on this journey with us. Be on this journey with a bunch of other people who are still trying to figure it out and won't have it totally figured out this side of eternity. Be willing to share this journey, your part of the journey, your struggles, your difficulties. Be a part of speaking how Jesus is in that with you and encourage one another in that. That's being a community of grace, following the Spirit of grace. Let's step into that this year. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we worship you. And we bear witness to who you are, King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who sent your son Jesus to the cross to make the one and only perfect sacrifice that we need to save us from our sins, to heal us and bring us into healing. You have saved us and are saving us through Jesus. Now, Holy Spirit, come. And help these words become life in us. Point us to Jesus, Holy Spirit. Inspire us and empower us to take the baby steps that we need on this journey. Just enough for today. We trust you for today. And we have hope for tomorrow because of what you have done. Thank you, Lord. Call us into that life this year. We surrender ourselves because you, Lord, are the solution to every resolution we would ever make. Thank you, Lord, for this moment, this day, this time that we have to be together. Now gather us together again by your grace as you send us out into the world to bear witness to who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for all of this. We pray it all in your name. Amen.